Thank you, John. It's always nice to see you. There is friends of God worship you. Today's text is Hebrews 11 and 12, and just a couple verses really from that great and large text. You know, Hebrews 11 and 12 is the story of the Hebrews today. And if you know your Bibles, you might know that Hebrews 11 describes those three great things. You know, it's Moses and Abraham. But I want to pick up actually in the darker side of Hebrews when things get tougher. And that's at the end. So if you would listen as I read Hebrews 11, verse 32, and then into a couple of verses of chapter 12. This is God's word. And what more shall I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword. I've lost here for you. They conquered, they administered, now they're escaping. Great victories, now narrow escapes. They escaped the edge of the sword, they gained strength, and because they became mighty in battle after conquest, put foreign armies to flight, then they received their dead, raised to life again, which means they died. Others were tortured, now we're back to the dark side. Others were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved or attested by God through their faith. They did not receive what was promised. But since God had promised something better, that they would not be made perfect without us. All these were then approved, and then it leads to us. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the author, and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, most of you already know what's coming. Let me just say to you this. I'm going to compare the Christian life to a marathon, a very long race. In fact, more than a marathon race, it actually lasts as long as life itself. And we run with endurance. We need to run with endurance. And we do that with Christ, toward Christ, both the strength for the journey and the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So, told me that this semester you're doing chapter 3 on being enlightened and living with one another, living with God. And when I heard that, I thought of a time when being with someone important was vital back at the foundational stages of our nation. You've heard of the great winter, the terrible winter of Valley Forge, when the Continental Army was in this period of the Revolutionary War where nothing really was happening. It was a war of attrition. And the British were happy to have a war of attrition because they had all the money, all the trained troops, and the Continental Army did not have either. And so the British are in Philadelphia, they've got lots of money, and they're staying in really nice houses, they had all the money they need to buy munitions and nice, you know, warm clothing and great boots and good food. And the Continental Army, that's us, you might say, is dressed in little more than rags. Some of the soldiers were simply wrapping their feet in rags, and their feet were sore. Just picture blood on their feet, blood on the ground as they walked. Picture how cold, so cold enough, the horses were dying and lying there for weeks because you couldn't bury them, you couldn't get them into the ground. 10,000 soldiers, beginning that time, by the end, there were 7,500, 2,500 died, and many were tempted to desert, but they didn't because the great joy. George Washington was with them, not living a life of ease, but living as they did, the same privation, the same cold. And so they thought, if our hero can be with us, we can be with him. We will endure so we can fight on in the spring when the time comes. Now, I'm telling you this story because there is this ongoing parallel between enduring and enduring with somebody. Enduring with people you admire, enduring with your friends, enduring with a hero. In this case, George Washington, in the case of the Bible and Hebrews, the hero is Christ, who is the author, the champion, the hero, and the perfecter of our faith. That's the theme of the passage. Now, the people today, the people then, the people in 70 AD in Rome, the people who read this letter, all need endurance. We need endurance. Everybody needs endurance. Things always get hard. Here's why they needed endurance in those days. In those days, the Christians living in Rome had been expelled about 50 years earlier, and they faced the strength. They lost their property, lost their homes, they were exiles. They were allowed to come back. And then a second persecution comes, more daunting, not expulsion, not loss of property, but loss of life, executions. And this time, over the 15 intervening years, they become a little bit lethargic, they're not ready to go. And so the question is, where will they find the strength to endure? Now, in our culture today, if you're weary, and you would go to the internet and say, where can I find strength to endure? Something that Google leads you to. They would tell you things like this. You need to get your sleep. You kind of train yourself. College students need to hear this, though. This is a freebie. This is really gross, sir. You can't train yourself to need less sleep. You really need to sleep. And you need to exercise. You need to eat. You need to do things that refresh your soul. Go do that. Okay, that's good advice. The problem is sometimes that's not accessible. What do you do when the counsel is get some sleep, get some food, and there's no food around? Then what do you do? So, we endure. And the culture says we endure by looking inward to our own resources. But the Bible says we endure by looking upward and outward and also forward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I came to Geneva College, actually, I wasn't even a Christian when I came to Geneva, but I became a believer as a freshman. But when I got there, I had ideas about Christianity in my life, and one of the big ideas was, Christianity is about the past. It's about what Jesus did a long time ago on the cross, he died and rose. And it's somewhat about the present, it's about me walking with God today, it's mostly about the past. Peter says, if you want to endure, what you actually need to do is keep your eye on the future. Because it's true that Jesus did great things in the past, he died and rose, for our sins. Absolutely. It's true that he's here now with us, but when he talks to the people in Rome suffering persecution, threat of death, very difficult life, people who want to quit, he says, actually what you do is look to the future, look to the finish line of your life, what is coming, and that will help you. Now, that's actually the theme throughout Hebrews 11 and 12. If you look at the description of the heroes of faith, you have people like Noah. What did Noah do? He built an ark. How long did it take? 120 years. He said, I believe that one day it will rain, and the promise of what God would do in the future spurred him to work in the present for 120 years. Or think of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And how did he endure knowing his own brothers sold him into slavery? They thought about killing him. They said, well, let's just make money instead. He endured because he believed God made a promise to his people that he would have some role in delivering his people through his faith looking to the future. Or Joseph, who ended his days living in Egypt as a man without a home, I mean, had a great life, but a man without a home. He said, you know what? I want you to mark where you put my bones. Because when we leave this land, which is 400 years in the future, when we leave this land, I want you to dig up my bones and take them to the promised land. He said, I'm looking to the future 400 years hence. That's the heroes of the faith do? That's how they endured when they were threatened by lions, when they were threatened by the sword, when they were on the verge of being put to death, like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were almost put to death, but others were put to death. They endured because they believed there is a resurrection coming. There's something coming more than what I see with my own eyes, more than what's in front of me. Now, when they did this, Hebrews says, they didn't do this alone. They did this with a cloud of witnesses around them. That is to say, there were others walking them in their day, and then they become witnesses in our day. They tell us that God was faithful to them in their adversity, and He'll be faithful to you. There's a little word, and almost, I think, no translation captures it. It's a word. The word is martyr rattle, from which you might hear the word martyr. It means to testify or maybe command. And that word keeps on showing up over and over in Hebrews 11 and 12. It gets translated as tested, testify, command in different ways. But it goes like this. It says, first of all, the heroes of the faith were attested, God testified to them that they were faithful. And they simultaneously testified to God that He was faithful. So God says, I'm looking at Joseph, I'm looking at Daniel, I'm looking at Isaiah. And I testify, God says, I testify that they were faithful. And they say, and we testify that God is faithful. And help us run our race to the end of our life. God is faithful. Okay, so the Christian life is a race. And if you have your Bible in front of you, or on your e-Bible, maybe a cell phone, you probably don't allow electronic devices like that. I hereby empower anybody to get out of their cell phone, and if you have your Bible on your cell phone, you can follow along with me. I realize I'm tempting many of you to say, oh, last ESPN in shower. I understand that, but if you have a Bible, you might want to look at line by line in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, first of all, who runs? He says, we run. All of us run. Consequently, all of us run toward a better city, run with endurance the race marked out for us. We're all runners. I know there's a lot of athletes here, always happens to you. Some of you run because you're doing cross country, some of you get happy for football. We're all runners. And we run with a cloud of witnesses. So John, gave me a hint that I play sports and coach sports. We all know there's a difference between a spectator who comes to a game, volleyball, football, whatever, and has never played, and they go, oh, that was smart. And then it's the person who played, and they get it. They know how hard it is. They know that wasn't marvelous, that was brutally difficult. I have no idea how they made that play. Where did that skill come from? So we're not surrounded by spectators. Well done, young man. We're surrounded by witnesses, those who played the sport before us and gave it all themselves. He also says, how do we? He says, we run, talk about every weight and sin that entangles us. Now, we all know how runners operate. They wear a shirt weighing about three quarters of an ounce, right? And their various other garments, without going through the details, their various other garments, head to toe, might weigh an ounce and three quarters. And their shoes might weigh 5 pounds. They've got 7 ounces of covering and protection between themselves and the world. And they do that because they want to run as lean and as fast as you possibly can. You know, who runs in boots? Who runs in a sweatshirt drenched in water? We run lean. So he says, run lean. How do you run lean? You run lean by throwing off the encumbrances or the encumbrance. The entanglement, which is sin. Please notice he doesn't say, lay aside sexual sin, lay aside theft, greed, adultery, whatever it is, hatred. He says, lay aside whatever sin there is, all sin will weigh you down. So as you run, you're going to throw off all the weight. The weight for the believer is the weight of sin. He says, run with endurance. That means at the end of a basketball game, you play every minute. The question is, what do you have left? When you play a test match, it's 2 hours and 34 minutes. It starts at 55 does. And who has anything left?
We got to run with endurance as we hope to win.
Now, it's a metaphor, of course, but the idea is this, that all of us have difficulties. Maybe you grew up in a home, maybe you had a father who was mean or a mother who was cruel. Maybe your parents got divorced when you were 16. They couldn't quite wait for you to leave home. Maybe you're too skinny, maybe you're too short, maybe you're something. We all have difficulty. We all have to face that there is something that's making life hard. And Hebrews says, as you run, you have to run without race marked out for you. That is to say, your skinniness, your shortness, your lack of money, your lack of two parents. You run what God tells you to run. All races are run, within the lines. The sprint's got to stay in your lanes. Cross country, you can't, say, oh, I just cut off these 200 yards. That's called disqualification. You run the race marked out for us, and you're running, moving toward the goal. And the goal is not the finish line. It's not an object, the line on the pavement. It's a person. Now, if you run a race, you know that at the end of the race, there are usually people waiting for it a long ways. And they're involved in you. In this case, there's one person par excellence, that's Jesus. He's described in two terms. He's called the author. He's called the perfecter of our faith. Two terms. We're author. The original is, aren't they author? Which means something like chief leader. Maybe best translated champion. The idea is, he's running the race. We're running behind him. And he's simultaneously the bushwhacker, the one who put it in the path so we can run, the one who put it in the trail, and the one who removes obstacles. All science fiction movies get trolls or orcs or something like that. And Jesus is the one who slays the fierce power that stands in the trail. And that power is Satan. Earlier, it says, in Hebrews, it says that he defeated the one who holds the power of death, the fear of death. Satan says, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. And I love you there. That's what he said. Jesus says, no, I defeat you two ways. You do not have the power of death. I can give eternal life to people. One. Number two, if you abuse people, meriting that, eternal death, I will tell you this. It's true. But I will bear their death for them and take away your power. So he clears the path. He is the champion. He's the one who fights three adversaries. He's the one who goes into one-on-one combat, like two boxers, like two mixed martial, I'm not endorsing him, describing, but like two mixed martial arts fighters who know that one will lie crumpled on the ground. And it's Satan, not Jesus. But he's not just the author, he's also the perfecter. So I'm going to do it this way for illustration. How do you remember going to a swimming pool and wanting to dive off the diving board when you were a child? Raise your hand if you remember this. And plus, that's good. And to do that, you have to demonstrate for lifeguard you can swim the length of the pool, right? Because they don't want a little, 41-pound pencil jumping in the water and drowning. And so the pencil has to demonstrate that the pencil can swim. And so they have the lifeguard watch, right? You've been there. So I have three daughters. They're all pencils. When they were little, they're still kind of pencilish. And one of them, really had almost no body fat at all. So it's dubious that she's going to be able to make it. And she wants to get off the diving board. So she said, okay, Daddy, I'm ready to go. I'm like, I hope so. She goes, yeah, me too. She's 7 years old. And she says, Daddy, I want you to be with me in the pool. I said, well, happy, right here. You're in the pool, I'm right here. Here's something I want you on. I said, no, I don't want you standing by the pool. I want you in the pool with me. And I say, well, I didn't get in the pool with you, but please understand, I can't help you in
around somewhere nearby. In the Christian life, it's actually this. We're the fool. We're intermittently floundering. We're intermittently about to go down. And he is pulling us, pushing us, and under our belly, you name it. He is the author. He is the perfecter. Simple question for you. As you think about the Christian life, if you're a Christian, or if you're a non-Christian, you think about the Christian life, you're just kind of forced to think about it. That chapter where we used to go, you all have to think about it a little. Who do you think is the author of your life? Who do you think is the perfecter of your life? Because most people deep down think, I'm the author of your life. I'm writing the script in you. And most people, in the core of their being, think, I'm the perfecter. If this can get done, this can be me. And Hebrews says, no, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith, your life, your race, as you run with the new race, the race that's marked out for us. Here's the point. The point is simple. The Christian life, every life, the Christian life is difficult. And you have someone who's cleared the path before you and is carrying you through the path. Now again, with holding, the theme is with being together. So I want to continue to think about this with. Because you see, in the Christian life, Jesus is the author and perfecter, so we're with him. But it's not simply that we're with him, we're also with each other. We also have this cloud of witnesses to come before. We also have people who are with us in the Christian faith now. So, in honor of the fact, there's so many athletes around here, I'm going to tell you a story about running, and it goes like this. So I play lots of basketball, John told me that, I play lots of tennis, play baseball, football, every sport you can think of, I play at some point or other, and therefore I did a lot of running. Never formal, only, you know, running is so much easier when you're chasing a ball. Don't you think? Who agrees with that? Or when you're chasing someone who's trying to get away from you, or they're trying to get you, or whatever it is. So I was one of those runners. I never formally ran unless the coach said you have to run today. Okay, so I'm playing basketball. I'm about 30 years old, and I had a serious break of my left hand. And I was out of commission for about 8 months, and, you know, left leg atrophy visibly, and I think it is. I'm better now, lots of new stuff. And so I started running a little bit. It was kind of like running on a stilt or something at first. Just so, you know, not where it's supposed to be. But I'm running. And I have a friend who's encouraged me. And he's going, oh, this is great, man. You're recovering. And he's a runner. And after maybe 3 weeks of running, he says, hey, we've got a 10K coming up. And this could be a lot of fun. And this could be 3 or 4 weeks. And you'll be in great shape by then. And I'll run with you. And we're going to run 10K. And I'll be running with you. Let's do it. Let's run. And again, this is not long after 8 months layoff. So I'm enthusiastic, it's a beautiful day, I've got my friends, hundreds of runners, and I started out way too fast for my level of training. For people to know, first mile is 7, next mile is 7:10. So I wasn't nearly in shape for running that fast. Third mile, naturally, I get a major cramp on the side. And I start to slow down. I don't even want to know how slowly I was running. I'll describe this way. Everyone was passing us, including most galling, a woman who was about 5'2", 37 pounds overweight, and had a hideous black mesh outfit on. She passed us. And I thought, this is intolerable. I think I'm going to step it up and pass the woman, the roly-poly woman. She passed the roly-poly woman, and the pain comes back. And and I'm saying to my friend John, you talked me into this, I'm ruining this race for you, this is horrific. Why don't you just let me lie in heat inside the road and die and you start the race? And John goes, no, I'm your friend. I told you I'm running with you, so I'm running with you. And so running, he said, besides, I think this will pass. You'll be okay. And so the turnaround 3.1 passed. And I said, okay, John, it's true. The grant has passed. He's looking great. You see that guy? He points to the guy with a strike pack. The strike pack up there, the tall guy, said, do you have it there? He goes, no, that guy. He points to the guy past the first tall guy with the strike pack.
300 yards ahead of us. And you're asking that guy, we're in a finishing race at that time. And I go, okay, well, you say this. And we began to run. Matthew rolled the ball over. Not good at us, absolutely. Matthew, the first guy to strike back, feel pretty good. Passed some people, look pretty good. Passed the second guy to strike back with a mile to go. The timekeeper says, one mile to go. And John, my friend, looks over and says to me, you're doing great, see the finish line. And he took off. And it seemed like before I could breathe twice, he passed 10 people, 75 yards down. And I thought to myself, actually, that's really good. I'm not gonna beat John, but I'm gonna finish behind John. And so we ran. Then after a few of the people that he passed, and then were the streets, there were 4 blocks to go, and some people passed. I passed LG Bridge 2 blocks to go, and now the runners who finished early, like the really good runners, the lean, the elite Anasians, we used to call them. The elite Anasians are cooling off, and they're hot, and they're drinking things that they didn't mention at the junior college. It's just a recovery, right? And one of them saw me. And he saw that I had something to accomplish, even though I was, 112th in the race at the time. And he looked at me and he said, come on, finish with nothing left. Well, my hair caught fire. My feet strided away. So I passed the last 3 people, the last 2 blocks, I finished 2 strides behind my friend John. And I was able to do this because John stayed with me at that horrible mile 3. And I was able to finish because that guy, who was clearly a good runner, said, he looked like he finished with nothing left, honestly. And he was saying, man, is it worth it? He testified, it's worth it to run to the end. So I finished the race. Now I gave the race around the silver ribbon that said I was slightly above average for men, age 30, 35, on, national standards. But that was pretty good since I'm not even running. And my wife was there, John's wife was there, and we got a milkshake or something. At the end of our race, it's something better than milkshake. And it's, honestly, as much as I love my wife, something better than my wife. Someone, that's Christ, who receives us all at the finish line. And you may be the kind of person who Jesus says things like, come on, finish without any life. Or you may be the kind of person, your life may be so hard that he's saying, listen, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. If you finish dead last, dead last. I'm still proud of you, I'm still the author. Sector of your faith. And I love you. So that's the Christian life, dear friends. That's what I want to tell you about the Christian life. I want to tell you that's the way it always is. It's the way it was for Moses. It was the way it was for Joseph. Even Moses was pathetic. He's told by God that he's going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. He never gets there himself. And as he's leading them out, they're constantly complaining and grumbling. And why don't we receive my leadership? In fact, out of slavery, for goodness sakes. And they say things like, we miss the leeks and onions in the flesh pots of Egypt. It is not easy to lead. It's not easy to tell the truth. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, 2 and 3, it seems, it's not quite certain, slain for telling the truth. It's not easy, but it is good. And the great things in life are not easy, they're hard, but good. And the great things in life are things we do with somebody. In this case, the heroes of faith went before us. Those who testify God is faithful to them in their adversity. And our friends, and in the line, Jesus, our champion, the author, and the perfecter of us and our faith. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for the men and women here. I ask, Lord, that we would all consider the question, who do I think is the office of protector of my faith. We, Lord, know the offenses that meet and meet. I pray that you would help us always to remember that you are going before us. Clear your path. Make it impossible for us to endure. Or if we have had sense that life should be easy, the race should be soft, it doesn't fall apart, correct us. And give us a will to endure, because we know that you are enduring with us, for us, before us, and after us. We pray that Jesus.